Thought I was going to wipe my eyes, didn't you? I am now. Oh, praise the Lord. God is good. That's not cliche. God is good. I haven't always believed that. I know we're not supposed to say that in church. There's been times in my life I struggled with that, going through different situations. But I can tell you that God is good and gracious. He walks through the difficult. He walks through the good. Bill Johnson, who's the pastor of Bethel Church in Redding, California, lost his wife earlier this year. And he said something afterwards that was pretty profound to me. And he said, I won't get to grieve the loss of a loved one and feel the kindness of the Father when I get to heaven. And until you go through that, you don't really see that reality. There's not going to be death in heaven. And we're going to only celebrate life in the Father's face and the goodness of God. But yet to feel the Father's comfort in difficult times while we're here is a place that we need to recognize and celebrate. On behalf of our family, I'd like to thank all of you for the text messages and phone calls and just reaching out to us and so appreciate everybody. Mom is home, and it's good. It was good, and it's time, and it was right. Death has a impacts us all different ways, and I actually had no intention of talking about this, so we'll just roll with this for a few minutes, and then we'll lead into where the Lord wants me to go. But when I go to a funeral, and for several years now, I find myself sitting there looking at the person in the box and thinking, what was their life really about? What mattered? Did it, all the things that we measure our life by, does it matter? And we all got to get up and go to work, and we all got to go do things, and we're all going to go make money, and we're all going to do, but what matters from a kingdom principle? What's the real measuring stick? Whose life was affected by your life? Whose life was changed by what you did or said? And I'm not talking about standing up here in front of 50 people like I'm doing this morning. I'm talking about one-on-one. What did we do that affected the life of someone else? And so this measuring stick, a funeral to me is probably one of the real measuring sticks of life. I've had a lot of measuring sticks in my life. I remember high school. Those measuring sticks were completely useless if you look back at them, right? And if you're in high school, stick it out. You guys are hanging, do good. But I'm just telling you, you're going to get to the other side of high school and you're going to realize that there's certain things that you thought, this is success and this is what it looks like and all these things, and they're not. It's just a time and a season. And then as you go on through life, you'll have several more of those that come along. And as being a young adults and married and raising kids, and finally you get to this place in your life and you're like, most of what I measured with was useless. There's one measuring stick, and it's God's measuring stick. And we need to stay focused on that no matter where you're at in life. If you're a teenager, a toddler, to my age and older, what's the measuring stick? What are we doing? What matters? A little overwhelming this week. Just my phone, not including all my siblings and the whole family. The text messages that came in over the impact that my parents had on their life. That measuring stick, then I go home and I'm like, man, I don't feel like I measure up too well. I maybe should be doing a lot more. The Holy Spirit very quickly corrects that. But it's a reminder. Are you affecting someone's life? Are you, someone once said, and I don't know who said it, someone said there's a person that the most effective person that can ever minister to them is you. Someone said that there's a person that the most effective person that could ever minister to them is you. Whether you stand up in front and speak to people, whether you never speak to any, maybe you're shy, you don't ever want to have the spotlight on you, there's still a person that God has that you are the most effective person that could ever talk about Jesus with them. Because it's about relationship. It's about what the Father's heart is and who's the deliverer of that message. Thank God it didn't rely on all of Billy Graham. Thank God it didn't rely on all of the pastors of these churches. God's plan is you and I. What are we doing? Dr. Scott said something last week in his message, and I'm going to hijack it this morning. I kind of ask his permission. Not really, but in his message last week, he was talking about missions. And if you were here, there was a point there where it got pretty intense and got a little emotional. And he said, sometimes your mission field is right next to you, right around you. You remember that part? It's one of those times when I knew it was Dr. Scott talking, but I knew it was the Holy Spirit putting that right into me. Just pushing that in there. Hey, yeah, there's a mission field in Africa. There's one in India. They're all over the globe. They're in Russia. There's mission field a lot of times walking around right next to us. What does that look like? Sometimes it's messy. Harvest. That word's been on the board for quite some time now. We've been harvesting. When we started cutting soybeans, it wasn't very fun. The beans were tough, they were wet. You gotta run different, set the machine up different. And then there's a sweet spot where the beans are dry in the sunshine, you got a little breeze, and you just have, it's fun. Harvest is easy. Then we get to the last field that did not get sprayed right. Matt can attest to this. It was a disaster. What we were doing had to change the whole setup on the machine, slow down, half the speed. Created by us, the disaster was ours. We made it. Sometimes harvest is fun. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's like going up to an apple tree and shaking it and the apples just fall off the tree. Not much effort there. Sometimes it's not fun. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's messy. Are we looking around us for those, the harvest that Scott was talking about? Is there someone real close to you? I want to look at a story in the Bible that you guys are all familiar with in 1 Samuel. Chapter 30. It's David at Ziklag. And I'm going to read the story. I don't want to assume everyone knows it, but I'm not going to talk about the traditional point. I want to stop at the men at the brook. And I'm starting in chapter 30, verse 1. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had taken captive. And when David and the people were with him, and David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept aloud until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam and Jezreel of Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each of his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought him the ephod, and David to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band, and shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and shall surely rescue. So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Bezor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, 200 stayed behind who were too exhausted to cross the brook. I want to stop here for a minute. So this version says the brook. The King James Version says the ravine. So let me read on just a little bit more and then I'm going to stop. Verse 11. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David, and they gave him bread and ate to eat, and gave him water to drink. And so they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, a servant to the Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had raided against the Negev and the Cherethites, and against which belongs to Judah, and against the Negev. You understand he's actually confessing to being a part of the raiding party that took David's wives and kids. Will you take me? David says, will you take me down to this band? And he said, swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band. So I'm going to paraphrase for a minute and just let you know that they went down, and David chased them all down, him and his 400 men, and killed everyone but 400 men who fled. But they got back all the spoils that they had been raiding, not just their own, but everyone else's. So this raiding Amalekites had been raiding all of the Philistines, and they had herds and sheep. And so David went down, and he got it all. Jump up to verse 21. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David, who had been left at the brook. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man lead away his wife and his children. But David said, you shall not do so, my brothers. With what the Lord has given us, he has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you if this is the matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so is his share who stays and doesn't go into battle. There's four groups of people here. And I'm bringing my point back to where Dr. Scott left off. There's David. And David in this story is a type of Christ. Most of us want to play, when we read the Bible, the good guy in the Bible. Most of us want to put ourselves in what would we do? What would we do? Would we be like David? David's a type of Christ. David, first of all, sees what's going on, and he goes to the Father. He goes and says, bring me the ephod, which is the priestly garments. I'm going to consult the Father. He leads them into battle. When they get to the ravine, there's 200 men who are too weak and too weary to go on. Do you know people that are weak and weary? Do you know people that have been through something, maybe self-created? Matter of fact, a lot of us back off from that situation because we're like, hey, stupid hurts. You made stupid decisions and now you're dealing with those, and we don't see them as that mission field. We don't see them as that person that needs Jesus. Nick shared a story a week or two ago, 3 weeks ago, about he and I in a truck. And because Nick's actually in leadership here, he has to filter it a little. I'm not in leadership, so I don't have to filter it. So I'm going to tell you the whole version of the story. We were in a truck driving to Illinois to go hunting. And we were talking about the differences of ministering to people. And people, the differences in people, blah, 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 and his approach and my approach and all our differences. And we come up on this car and we're in the middle, like he said, we're in western Indiana right before you cross into Illinois. It's cornfields and windmills. There's nothing out there. And we come up on this little car that has 50 bumper stickers on the back of it. And it's making a statement, right? And this person is, you can figure out, but they're making a statement about the world and everything that's wrong with the world. And I'm not going to go any further than that. And so Nick's driving now like 85 mile an hour, and we pass this guy, and he's got a mask on in a car by himself, and he's probably mid to late 20s. I didn't say what Nick said. Nick said, would you, that's interesting. That's what Nick said. I didn't say anything first, okay? Nick said, that's interesting. Why would you be wearing a mask in a car by yourself in the middle of a cornfield? Like there's, what is there to be afraid of? And Nick said, I would really like to talk to that guy. And I think he said, I think I'd like to really talk to him and move the furniture around in his house and really just understand what it is with him. And I said, there's only one piece of furniture that needs moved around there. It's a chair from the kitchen table that needs busted over his head. And Linda commented when Nick told the story. And she said, the real key is about relationship. If you sat down in Nick's version and psychoanalyze him, but missed the relationship, then all you did was psychoanalyze him. If you take Chris's approach and break a chair over him, tell him he's stupid and wake up, you miss the point as well. Like the dirty bean field, are we willing to get involved? David was the type of Christ, 200 men. It says in there that David, when he got to the Egyptian, that he had not eaten in 3 days. Now, I don't know if that was just David or that was all his men. I don't know if David was so grief-stricken in his role in leadership, said they wanted to stone him. Did you remember that in the first part? They're like, hey, we're turning on him. Like, he's responsible for this. He's got us out marching with the Philistines. If you read the chapter before it, they're all out marching. They weren't fighting. I always thought they were fighting. They were marching with the Philistines, which is a story of its own, but nonetheless. They get back and they're tired and find out that all their women and children and their city's been burned and their kids and stuff's all been stolen. So I don't know if they had eaten. But 200 of them get to the ravine and they're like, we're too tired to cross. Like, hey, and if it's me, I'm putting myself in this position. I'm like, it's your wife and your kids. Like, what do you mean? Like, suck it up. Right? Let's go. Are you dying? I want to put myself in the role of the 400 that went. Maybe I would have been in the 200 that couldn't go. Sometimes the situation in life knocks the wind out of you. Who's there to help? I said the last time I spoke at this church, the reason I go to this church is because it's community. Because I walked through a different difficult situation with you and you. I walked through a difficult situation with her, and I've talked to these people, and I know these people, and been neighbors with these people. I used to go to church because I agreed with church. And when I didn't agree with church anymore, I'm like, I'm going someplace else. And I realized that I went to some churches for a long time and I didn't know the addresses of the people I called by name every week. Couldn't tell you what their house looks like. Couldn't tell you what their kids' names were. Great. We worship together. We praise together. We listen to the word together. And then we walked out that door. Next week, we came in here and shook hands again and said, hey, it's good to see you. Blessings. Because getting involved is messy. It's great. It's comfortable. Liked it for that standpoint. Let's drive to Fort Wayne, go to church, and walk. And when we drive out, we have no more responsibility for the week. Checkbox, done. Did it. What Dr. Scott said last week was powerful. Maybe your mission field is right where you're at. Maybe your mission field's walking around the house with you. Maybe your mission field's your neighbor. And it doesn't look like it's real inviting. It looks like a weedy, messy field that's going to absolutely stink to harvest. What if you're the one that's getting called to go on while the guy that's so broken can't? What if you're the one that's broken and you need someone to go on? What's interesting is out of the 400, the two versions, there was a group. The two versions called them evil, wicked, worthless men, David's brothers, it says. So out of the 600, there's a group of these guys that are heathens, hooligans. They're still going with David. They're still following David. But they come back and they're like, hey, we went and got it all. We're not giving it to them. Would you be in that camp? That one's justifiable in Chris Pranger's mind. That makes sense. I got your wife and your kids. You can have them. The rest of the spoils, your life wasn't on the line. You were sleeping back here at the brook eating raisins. We climbed the ravine. We went through the ditch. We went and tracked down the enemy. And then we killed them all. We got your wife and your kids. It doesn't say what the percentage of those 400 men that were in that line of thinking were. I wonder how many it was. I wonder about the group that it doesn't talk about. I wonder about the group that already heard David, the guy they were following, who was a type of Christ that said, we got it, but it was actually you that got it, and yes, they can have their share. Because we didn't get it anyway, you did. It's him that's doing it anyways. I want to be part of the 400 that's going across the brook. But more importantly, I want to be part of the 400 that comes back across the brook and can still hear the voice of the Father that says, this is what I want you to do. This is what I have. If you listen to me speak very often, you know that I speak about the Holy Spirit a lot. And the reason I speak about the Holy Spirit a lot is because that's what Jesus spoke about before he died. Because the Holy Spirit is the part of the Trinity that is talking to you and saying, hey, right there, there's a guy. Hey, there's a young lady. Hey, there's a person. What's your mission field? I can clearly see what my parents' mission field was. I can see it. I'm a product of it, actually. I can see it. When they put me in that box, what are people going to say my mission field was? Who's going to stand up and send text messages and whatever it looks like at that time, right? Whatever the mode of communication is, who's going to say, that guy right there made a difference in my life? That guy showed up when it mattered. The reason I talk about the Holy Spirit is because it was like when Dr. Scott was talking, even though he was the one saying it, I felt the Holy Spirit go, hey, I'm talking to you. Do you hear what I'm saying? People in India need saved. People in India need to know about Jesus. People in Sierra Leone need to know about Jesus. And not to minimize Sierra Leone, that is not my message. I am saying to you is that we also have so many times, you're talking to a kid who grew up with missionary-minded parents. It's like, hey, write a check. That's the easy part. We did that for years out of our business. My dad was just dead set about India and Africa, and we had connections, and it's like me and Jim were just like, write a check. I don't know that Jim's, I don't want to speak for Jim. Me, a lot of times, it's like, we make money, send the money. That's the easy part. That's the easy part. You willing to go get in the messy part of somebody's weedy field and grind it out? Death is about what we did for the kingdom. It's all that matters. The reality that says you can't take it with you, so cliche, so factual. I don't care what riches you amassed. Don't care what you did. Who is the legacy that you left behind you? And I said, who is, not what is. I said, who is the legacy you left behind you? It's people. I'm going to share two stories, and then I'm going to have the team come back up for ministry time, whatever that looks like. When Gracie passed, and Mindy, I didn't ask you guys for permission, but I think it's okay. When Gracie passed, Mindy and Gabe's little girl, the most unlikely of people gave me a hug, and it was from Jesus. I'm not going to share that person's name. I'm just going to tell you he's a big man, a man that I had known for a long time, a gruff man with a big heart, and I had stored hay at his barn, and it was between her passing and the funeral, and I went over and I had to load some hay, and I loaded the hay, and he came out of the house, and he walked out there, and he said, I just want you to know that we're praying for your family. And I started to get teary-eyed, and he started to get teary-eyed, and he grabbed me and hugged me. And I didn't expect it. It's had a huge impact on my life. And because two dudes don't normally hug, especially if you don't know each other, right? But he took the time to put his boots on, put a coat on, and walk from his house down there because there was no other reason for him to be out there other than to walk out there and say, I want you to know we're thinking about you and it matters and we're grieving with you and we're hurting with you. What if God lays that on your heart? We knew each other, but we didn't know each other. It's different during greeting time here, right? We know each other. We're in church setting. It's safe to hug each other, I think. When Roger passed, I spoke at the funeral, and a young lady afterwards, a week later, sent me a card and a separate card to my wife. And I'm not sharing any of the words that was on that card other than to tell you it was as if Jesus penned that card himself to me. And it's still in my other Bible. I'm not a card writer, so I hope the Lord doesn't ask me to write a card because it wouldn't be near as eloquent as what she did. But I'm very capable of giving a hug. I don't because I feel like it might be really awkward. Right? What I hear the Father saying is that he pointed those things out to me very quickly, both those this week, and reminded me That was his ministry to me through other people. That's what we're a part of. That's what the body of Christ is. We are the hands and the feet and the mouthpiece of Jesus. That is the body of Christ. I know some of you have been told you're the armpit. You're not. Jim. You're not. We have to follow what the Holy Spirit is leading us. What are we doing? Are you listening? Are you listening? Are you looking? Are you treating your current surroundings as the mission field? I don't all the time. I'm not standing up here encouraging you to do something I'm already doing. I'm sharing with you what the Father's saying to me. I'm just like you, busy, a lot going on. Get through a whole day and realize I didn't focus any time on God, period. What are we doing? I'm going to pray, and then I would like for the music team that's coming back up to come on up. Father, we just thank you. I thank you for your goodness. Lord, you're so good. You're so kind. Father, your goodness has been following us. And you meet us where we're at, even in the midst of hard times, difficult situations, sickness, stress, whatever the situation it is, that you're there. You don't leave. Your word says you'll never leave us or forsake us, and we can have confidence in that. Father, we love you. We thank you. Ask for strength and peace this week in all of what's going on and in all of our lives. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.